We're doing a series called Walking Through Treacle, which is about just when things are sluggish and tiring and hard. It's not like things are broken, it's just one of those struggly times. I don't know if you get those in life, but I find I do, where, you know, things that were once joyous and easy suddenly become quite difficult, and things that were once really hard are just impossible. You know, it's one of those struggles in life which you just have to get used to until you can get to the other side of it. And that's what Paul was doing, I think, in this, in his relationship with the Corinthians. He wanted it to be better. He really did. He tried. He visited them. He wrote to them. He encouraged them. He inquired after them. But it was just sluggish. It's as if they were always looking for something else, because he wasn't good enough for them. I don't know if you've come across people like that. I find if you're trying to do things differently, you will always attract criticism. If you find some new way of doing things and you pursue it, there will always be people who will stand back and shake their heads. Never been done like that before. Just look at your parents watching you bring up your children. Wasn't that fun? They sort of look and go, oh, yeah, right. With my parents, it was treating your children as human beings rather than possessions. It was so much easier when you could just pop them in a drawer when you didn't want them, or in a cupboard, you know. You brought them out on special occasions and said, here's my children. They went, hello. And then you put them away again. With my generation, it was not smacking your children, even though it was allowed. You know, that was the big thing. With the next generation, it was trying not to say no. Oh, that was fun. And the introduction of the naughty step. Do you remember the naughty step? It's no longer good. All right? We call it the thinking step now. Okay. And you don't finish an argument. You answer all their questions. You remember? 2.5-year-old, why? And you go, because this is, why? Because, why? And at the end, you know, as a parent, I would have said, in the end, after about 3 or 4 whys, I would have gone, because I said so. Not allowed to do that anymore, okay? Grandparents, if that's what you're saying, then you've just got to, you know, keep answering the why until they get bored. Okay? 2.5-year-old getting bored with the question why? Okay? I think the Lord might return beforehand. But how do you face the criticisms of people? How do you defend yourself in the face of criticism? Because, you know, you're doing the best you can. No one has got all the answers, whether it's the child rearing or building a church or whatever. We haven't got them. We're not omniscient. We're all guessing because we don't know the future. We guess that this might work for older people. We guess that that might work for people with dementia. But we don't know, because we don't have a crystal ball that has all the answers. We're doing our best to walk through the treacle and get it right for people. Aren't we? Or have you all got the answers and you're just keeping them from me? That's what I want to know. You know, we're all trying this, hoping that somehow we get clarity through it. The next big section of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, 14, right the way through to chapter 7, verse 4, is about ministry. It's about serving. Sorry, I shouldn't have done that one. Serving in the new covenant. Paul is being attacked for changing the ground rules for acceptable practices in the church. And all these Judaizers are coming, these people from Jerusalem that think that Christianity is just a bolt-on to good old-fashioned Judaism. The only difference is that now we know that the Messiah's name is Jesus, Yeshua. But we all carry on with the sacrifices and all the other things. And Paul has come in and he's saying, I believe this. He's abandoned animal sacrifices because Jesus sacrifices enough. He's abandoned the priesthood of the few, and he said there's priesthood for everybody now. Everyone could be anointed by the Holy Spirit. He's abandoned the need for the temple because God, in ripping the curtain out, came out into the world. He's no longer trapped behind a curtain. He's abandoned the kosher food laws. You don't need these kind of foods to make yourself holy because God has made you holy. He's abandoned the necessity for feast days and the rituals for cleanliness and circumcision as means of access to God in his pursuit of Jesus Christ as Lord. He's a real radical. And down in Jerusalem, they just didn't like him. Whoa, you're going far too fast. This is not on. And the question is he right to do it? Should he be abandoning all these things? Surely this is revolution rather than evolution in the church. But if it is the right course of action, how does he deal with those who come up from Jerusalem and say, Paul's all wrong, you know. Paul's just, you know, he's missed it. He's missed the mark. He doesn't think so. But that's what they're doing. In this section, Paul doesn't argue with them. And I think that's a really important thing. With your detractors, don't argue with them. Because you'll never get anywhere. It's just opinions. You know, your parents going, well, you shouldn't do it like that. You arguing with them just puts their backs up and yours. You can feel the tension when that happens. And Paul, in this section, he doesn't argue with them at all. If he did, he would be criticizing previous generations. All he does is he points to the new parameters in play and the results of his new methods. It's both visionary and it's pragmatic in its approach. And the new parameter is this. God has made a new covenant. A new agreement between himself and human beings. That's what a covenant is. It was promised by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, and others down through the generations have latched on to that. It was once the dream of Moses that one day everybody would have faces shining like mine. A new covenant, no longer based on the written word, but on the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, based on his death and his resurrection. No longer based on rules to follow to inherit the benefits of the covenant, but on a spirit to receive and to be included into the family of God. It's a different style of agreement. No longer based on God as legal judge and jury, but on him as father in an adopted family. Completely different. Using the old covenant to make people acceptable as family members cannot work in the new covenant. Even though the standards of the two are the same, there's a new agreement. And I want to emphasize that, please. The standards of the old covenant and the new covenant are the same. Still, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The standards are the same. But it's a different agreement. Compliance to family values does not make you part of the family, no matter how much you agree with them. Family members are those who are born into it, or those who are adopted into it. And Paul uses this kind of language a lot. You're born into the kingdom. Then, once you're born into it, once the Spirit of God has come into you because you've accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, and He's come in there, then you can ask how well you're doing as part of the family of God. But please don't try and stay outside of the family and compare yourself with somebody inside of the family, because you'll never have the inheritance that they have. You'll never have the confidence that they'll have. You'll never have the benefits that they'll have, because you're not part of the family. You can look like them. You can wear the same clothes as they are. You can try and sleep in the same bed. Do the same things that they do. But in your heart of hearts, you're not one of the family. And the thing is this, God wants you to be one of the family. He looks at someone doing that and He goes, I wish you were in. Receive from me. Let me forgive your sins. Let me restore you to a healthy relationship. He does that. But when it comes to measuring yourself, then it's always something that you've got to look at. How do you gauge how well you're doing as a Christian? Is it the position you hold? Oh, I'm a good Christian now because I'm a deacon. Or is it the tranquility of your home? The peace of God has come upon this home and now all is sweetness and light. Maybe it's your self-esteem. I am a confident person in Christ now. Maybe you think of it in terms of the money in your bank. God has blessed me. Look at my wealth. Or maybe you're one of those counting super Christians. I've had so many experiences of God. I've encountered God in this prayer meeting and in that activity and this activity. I am so blessed because of all the encounters I've had with God. For most people, it's a combination of those things. Now, the Judaizers that came into Corinth criticized Paul and his liberal gospel. He was far too lax. You don't make followers of God so lax. He was too generous with the grace of God. He undermined Moses and the law. And even God was against him, you know, with all the persecutions he was going under. I mean, look at his recent activity they could point to and say, look, he was rejected at Corinth. He was expelled from Ephesus. He had turmoil in Troas and he had anxiety in Macedonia. God isn't with him because of all the pain that he's going through. And sometimes people use that on you and me, don't they? If you're having a hard time, oh, God isn't with you. God's abandoned you. According to these Judaizers that came in from Jerusalem, he was a sorry, defeated, weak figure. With his version of the gospel, which exalted the crucified Messiah and poured out an unadulterated grace on all sorts of riffraff and also rans, people who weren't fit to receive grace. No wonder God wasn't blessing him like he blesses us. God's been blessing us, you see, because our teaching is good teaching. And our teaching is Jesus is the door for the Gentiles to become Jews and therefore law keepers. Their teaching was blessed. Their lifestyle was good. Their prosperity was raised. Their acceptance was wide because they were part of the Jewish family and therefore not under the persecution of Rome. One of the accepted religions. And if you do it our way, then you will be blessed too. And they were using Paul's own troubles to say God had abandoned him. Paul doesn't want to defend himself. The Judaizers could say, you know, we've got letters of commendation from the Jerusalem apostles. Look. We're kosher. Where's Paul's letter? He's just gone out on his own. He's just arrogant. And that's what was happening in this time for Paul. And they come and they attack him and they attack his message and they attack everything about him. And Paul doesn't want to defend himself. If he does, he'll be accused of arrogance, of belligerence, of boasting. And if he doesn't, they're accusing him of not being a proper apostle, not being kosher evangelist, authorized by the church, and not being humble. He really is in a cleft stick. The more he talks, the further into the stick he gets and the harder it squeezes. I don't know if you've been in situations like that, where it's better just not to open your mouth at all. If he defends himself, he condemns himself. He'd be giving more ammunition to his detractors. So how do we commend ourselves as family members under the new covenant? How do we do that? How do you show people that you're doing as God asks you to do? In the face of things going wrong, do you big up the stuff that is going right? Well, the Lord blessed me here. We had 10 baptisms over there. We had 16 church members over here. Do we big it up? And Paul's answer is no. We're not going to commend ourselves at all. God's going to do it. He's going to give us the pat on the back of his Holy Spirit within. He's not going to ask everybody to bless me. He affirms the faith that they have. Paul says, God affirms our faith by using us in your conversion, he says to the Corinthians. Look, if we were so bad according to them, you wouldn't have become Christians, would you? That's the argument he uses. God used me to bless you. So just stop there. That's it. That's all he gets. He doesn't go on and give his credentials. He's not only done that, but he's used us in spreading the good news elsewhere. He's led us here. He's given opportunities there. He's enabled us and he's transforming us. This is the God we know. God hasn't finished with us yet. So Paul's answer is, I'm not going to try and big myself up. I'm going to let God do the answering of that one. And not only God, I'm going to let you do it. I'm not going to tell people all of the stuff that I've been doing in your life. Them following Jesus with their all in a procession through life to their eternal home with the peace of God in their hearts and the Spirit of God in their souls is his commendation. It's not their health, it's not their wealth and happiness, it's not their acceptance, it's not their good referencing or their qualifications, it's not their skills or their gifting or their nice homes or their perfect Christian families. None of that. What it is these Corinthians giving their heart and soul to God in obedience. See, the grace of God is sufficient to cover all sins and call people from wherever they are towards a Christ-like life, which will gradually become a law-keeping life. Not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He brings you out of sin and sinful behavior. He calls you to follow Christ. The commendation is not their accolade of how wonderful they think Paul is, but the fact that they are following Christ wholeheartedly and in a spirit-filled way. And it's not the praise Paul needs or is he looking for. He wants the inward witness of the Holy Spirit saying, you did okay today. That's what he's looking for. The greatest commendation of any leader is not what people think of them, it's what God thinks of them and what is achieved. And Paul can point to this Corinthian church, which he founded, or God founded under him, and he says, you are my commendation. The very fact that you exist as a church is my commendation. And you know all that stuff that went on in 1 Corinthians? That was them growing from pure grace. Some people thinking they can sin and grace might abound. That it didn't matter what they did because they were saved and all sins were forgiven. That's all in 1 Corinthians, isn't it? All the problems they have over communion and their theology. But they started with grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Go work it out from there. And they do. The Corinthians are Paul's letter to the world that God's grace is real and his version of the gospel transforms lives. Does yours do that? Does your version of the good news transform lives? Now, on a positive note, I want to say God likes the way you smell. Okay? So just have a quick sniff. All right? Person next to you, have a little sniff there. God likes the way you smell. You see, you exude thanksgiving and grace. That's what he's telling these Corinthians who are being told they're not quite ready and fit for purpose. God likes the way you smell. There's two aspects to this smell, this aroma thing that's mentioned in the text. The first is when Romans brought captives back to parade them for their new life in Rome. You know, they would be amongst the soldiers. The soldiers would be going down the side. They would parade into the city. All their captives would be inside that little group. And they used to burn incense all the way down, I think to cover the smell of the slaves. Okay. Because, you know, they're a smelly bunch. And so what happened was on this big procession, there would be this massive aroma. And Paul alludes to that and he says, you know what? The sweet smell of success. Not what they actually smell like, but the sweet smell of success, of now being in God's kingdom. Wonderful. God loves it. And the other one is the Old Testament from these Judaizers. Okay? There used to be the aroma coming up of sacrifices. And they were called sweet to God as well. So he's got these two illustrations, one for the Judaizers and one from the Roman citizens, which both says God likes the way you smell. When you come with grace and peace, God loves it. You exude thanksgiving and grace. You're glad you're amongst those captured by his grace. Are you not? You look back and wonder how life would have been if he hadn't come into your life. And there is not an ounce of regret there, just relief. You look at the changes that he has made in you, the potential he has drawn out of you, and the opportunity he's put in front of you. And you marvel that a sinner could be raised so far towards the throne of God. The fragrance of God's grace spreads from you. The fragrance of the victory procession was from the incense burned along the way. These two images, the victory parade and the sacrifice, are what is being brought out here. God likes the way you smell, but you don't smell the same to everyone. Not everyone likes your smell. Some people will look at you and go, look at that. They may be gracious, but I just don't like them. Those who see God's grace say, you're changing for the better. And those that don't say, you're changing and I don't like it. Or who do you think you are? And the more different you become because of the grace of God, the greater the variety of people's reactions. So you have to decide, do you like your own smell? Am I exuding the grace of God? Am I pleasing to him? That is the big question for each of us. Because a Christian that doesn't like their own smell isn't a happy Christian. If you think that, you know, changing the deodorant is going to make any difference, you know, it's not. So the question that I come to you and I've asked myself is, what kind of aroma do I present? Do I present the aroma of God's grace? Am I a grace receiver? Or am I trying to give the aroma of a God pleaser and a law keeper? That's quite a deep question for you and I to ask. Am I exuding God's grace, or am I exuding God's law? And I find I tend to use one when I want to examine other people and another one when I want to examine myself. God wants you and I to be spirit-led, not just when he anoints us, but when he teaches us about the difference between the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. The breath of God, the pneuma, is more valuable in shaping us than the hard interpretation of the written word. We tend to use one when we have experienced grace, we tend to be gracious people, and the other when it supports our anger, our frustrations, our prejudices, and our pride. We start looking at the law and saying, you shouldn't do this and he shouldn't do that. And Paul, even being frustrated in Macedonia and so on, says he was still led by God despite the appearances of a success as the Judaizers measured it. God's leading doesn't always end in obvious blessing. The Spirit of God enabled him. That made him God's person. Isn't that great? Don't you think? He became a man of grace, inviting anyone and everyone into the kingdom. He didn't ask them to be cleaned up first. He didn't ask them to be cleaned up straight away. He said, let God's Spirit work on that person and bring them in so that they have an aroma pleasing to God. And that's his defense. So, who are you going to bring to church? Only those people that dress right? Only those people that are nearly there? Only those people that you would like in there? Because they're nearly like you. Or do you go out to the worst people you can find and you go, God's grace can transform that into a servant of God with a heart that soars into heaven, a spirit that rejoices in the presence of God, and they exude the grace of God because they know they are a sinner saved by grace. I tell you, you'd reach far more people if you did, wouldn't you? So let's pray.